technical difficulties, I somehow or another misplaced my microphone and misplaced my MP, my thumb drive. So I'm sitting there like in a crazy whirlwind trying to get things converted, and things can get a little crazy. Let's see now, do I have my slides up? Whoa, we're driving all over. Just get me on my slide. You're on my slide now? Oh, there we go. Okay. So there is a lot to talk about. It has been a crazy, crazy week. And for those that haven't been paying attention, everything's really, I mean, this could be the craziest summer. This year is kind of building up. I've actually been debating with myself, and part of this is because I can't tell if we're in the sixth year of a Shemitah cycle or a seventh year of a Shemitah cycle. And we know that Shemitah cycles are very important. It's a seven-year cycle. The reason why I'm a little perplexed about it is that there's actually a debate among scholars whether or not you use the Jubilee year as a 50th year and it's separated from the Shemitah cycles. Or there's others that teach that the Jubilee year is actually the first year of the seventh year of the next Shemitah cycle. So if we had a Jubilee either in 2015 or 2017, that would mean that the Shemitah cycle is off 1 year and that we're in the sixth year and that next year is going to be the seventh year, or that we're in the seventh year now and we're coming up to Rosh Hashanah. So there's a real big debate on these things, and so I'm actually kind of I'm the type of person that I can look at things and not be dogmatic about it, and just let the scriptures come alive as they happen. Now, right now, we are in the middle of a very tense time in Israel, and we're going to talk about that. I'm actually going to go back to studying really David. And David, if you actually study the scriptures and actually study the rabbis actually have a very difficult time with certain passages of scripture. There are some passages of scripture that talk about the suffering Messiah. They talk about the times of Isaiah 53, that he's the, they can't figure out this. And so they've termed this Messiah as Mashiach ben Yosef, or Messiah son of Joseph. And they try to reconcile passages because there's other passages that are Mashiach ben David, or the Messiah, the son of David. And I'm really going to focus on David because there's so many things that are happening that are parallel to today. Now, one thing you realize when David, when he, after he killed Goliath, Saul is hunting him. He's looking for him. He's basically trying to kill him because he becomes envious and jealous that they're chanting, you know, Saul killed his hundreds or thousands and David killed his 10,000s. And so now all of a sudden he realizes it's a threat to his throne, a threat to his kingdom. And so here it was, David is on the hunt and running. Now notice the types of people that came to David. And when everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. These were people that were basically people that didn't have anything to live for. I mean, if you really look at this, these are people that realize they had to be down and out. They come to a place. But there was something about David that convinced them that he was going to be king. And what they saw was the kingdom that was coming. Because they saw that David had the legitimate right to the kingdom, and they realized the kingdom was coming. Now, if you realize, David was anointed by Samuel as king. He was anointed again later as king when he actually took his kingdom. So there was a time when he was king, but he was not yet king, so to speak. I lost my clicker. Did I put it in my back pocket? Front pocket. Okay, here we go. Always lose these things. Now, if you notice this, these same men that came to David at Ziklag, which could not move freely because of Saul, the son of Kish, they were among, ready, the mighty men. David had transformed men and women, you know, transformed people that were in distress, in debt, that they couldn't see anything for themselves. But he was able to transform them. I mean, is this not the picture of Yeshua and his kingdom? He transforms us that we are in distress, in debt. I mean, most people, when they come into the kingdom, they're like me. You have to be down and out. Because you have to actually realize that there's something more to this life. And so all of a sudden, and what God does through Yeshua is he transforms us into mighty men, mighty women of war. If you continue reading this, there were bowmen who could shoot arrows and sling stones with either the right or the left hand. Now, when I was in high school, I pitched and I threw with my left hand, and I could pitch pretty good. I'm pretty accurate with my left. But if I start throwing with my right hand, you know, not to offend any ladies, I'm throwing like a girl, right? If you think about it, they had to train themselves to throw with the other hand. They had to actually physically go through the training. You know, we are in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual war. We're fighting against the kingdom of darkness. And in this war that we're fighting, we have to train ourselves to fight. Because I have to tell you, prayer does not come naturally. Prayer usually comes when you're in distress and debt and God help me. But in times of war, which we're in now, you actually have to fight through to get to that place of intercession because you're fighting in your mind all the distractions the enemy is trying to place in our mind to prevent us from fighting through and actually becoming the mighty men and mighty women of war that we're called to be. So you have to actually train yourselves. You have to actually go through, and it takes time. It doesn't come overnight. I guarantee you when they were throwing with the opposite hand, it did not come overnight. I guarantee you they had to train for years. It is something that you have to continue to go through. Now, from the Gadites that went over to David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty and experienced warriors, expert with shield and spear, whose faces, now notice this, faces of lions who were swift as gazelles upon the mountains. David had transformed these people that looked so bleak. Because I don't know about you, if you ever look at someone that's distressed, in debt, they don't have a good look about themselves. You know, they looking down and out. And you can tell someone when they're down and out. But something transformed them. And when people looked at him, they said, this guy, this is someone I want to follow. There's something about him. There's a look about him. There's a posterity about him. There's something that's different about him. I want to join that guy. There's something that should transform our lives. Everyone says, we have a look about us. Because we have the Lion of Judah within us. You know, we're swift as gazelles. You continue reading this. They were the ones that crossed the Jordan in the first month. Now, they were not procrastinators. Okay? They could have said to David, listen. Why are we crossing the Jordan River now? I mean, it's overflowing its banks. It's flooded. I mean, we should wait till the summer. Water's receded. I took my kids whitewater rafting this year. My wife said, I can't believe you're taking whitewater rafting in April. I said, of course I'm taking it in April. April shower. She goes, no, it's cold. I said, no, that's when the water is rough. You can go whitewater rafting when it's high. There was a time that they crossed in the middle of a flood. They didn't wait till the summer. And if the summer came, they could have said to David, it's too hot. Because the Jordan Valley gets like 120. Then they could have waited till the fall and said, we should go in the fall. And they said, David, no, we got to harvest. They could have waited until the winter. No, David, it's cold. So you can make all kinds of excuses for not participating in the war. But these were not procrastinators. They were looking at a flood and said, that's only a little bit of water, David. We can cross this. And when they crossed the river, because it was a flood, no wonder they fled from the east. They saw them crossing a flooded river and said, we don't want to face these people. The obstacles that the enemy places in front of us, if we go through like a lion going through these obstacles, the enemy doesn't want to face us. That's what should be transforming us, is not the obstacles. Because look, David had a giant in front of him, right? He didn't worry about the giant. He said, how can I possibly miss now? He's so big. I mean, you have to change your perspective about the obstacles, the things that you're facing. Continues on. They helped him against the band of raiders. Now, if you understand that David is putting together an army, I guarantee you they did not all get along. I guarantee you there was infighting amongst those men. And I guarantee you, the enemy is trying to raid our camp today. Why do you think we have so many different denominations? Yet we all read the same book, right? The enemy is constantly trying to divide us, constantly trying to raid our camp. We have to recognize this, but the enemy is trying to do things, and God is actually doing something different. If you look at this, they came day to day and came to David to help him until what? Until it was a great army, like the great army of God. See, I believe we're getting ready to walk into something where the great army of God is actually getting ready to rise up. I will explain what I mean in just a few minutes. I'm going to continue on here. Of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, they understood the times that they were in and were able to use that to go ahead and fulfill their calling. See, a lot of people talk about the last days, and they talk about these last days, and they like to freak people out. Understanding the last days is not to freak us out. It is to equip us so that we can actually fulfill our calling. It's actually to help us understand what we're supposed to do. We're not living in fear. We're actually facing our fear, and we're rising up to the occasion. We're realizing that this is a river. This is, Corona is just another river that we got to cross through. All these things are just obstacles. Now, there's a lot of things happening in Israel today, and I'm going to go into this. I was telling my wife, before I get into this, I was telling my wife that she wanted to go see her father who was ill. I said, you're going to have to wait till after the fall feasts. And she said, why? I said, and this was in April. She had gone. I said, look, you have a window here. If you go, you go, and you get back before Shavuot. And then I say there's another window after this feast. And I looked at times that she could fly, that she wouldn't get caught in the middle of a war. So now, if you actually pay attention to the news, because that's all I do, this was in March 26th. This was called the Chariots of Fire. This was a massive drill that they had. This Chariots of Fire drill, I already knew was getting ready to take place. That's why I told my wife she has to get back before all this starts up, because you never know if a drill is actually a drill or actually a war. I mean, if you actually pay attention, there's a lot of times when Israel was drilling and it actually was a fake out. And the war that happened, the last war in Gaza, they put all their tanks on the border and said, we're invading Gaza. And they announced this big invasion. And then they go into Gaza. Now, they actually got all the Hamas commanders and into the tunnel systems. And they blew the tunnel system and buried them alive in the tunnel systems they built. And they wiped out most of Hamas. I mean, a lot of everything that happens is switching mirrors. It's, look, deception is part of war. So I told my wife that there was a window before Shavuot, because I knew this was happening. And the second window that says she could not go was from Tishba'av, which actually begins tomorrow night, going into Rosh Hashanah. And the reason why is because there was this window, a six-week window. If you're going to fight a war, you probably aren't going to try to fight it in the middle of the feasts, unless Israel surprise attack like it did in the Yom Kippur War. The second thing is Israel was having elections. The elections are November 1st. So even when the elections take place, then you're going to have 5 or 6 weeks before a government comes into power. Then you're going into Hanukkah. Then you're in the middle of winter, and chances are you don't fight a war in the winter. It's just there's what's called Shiravs. Shirav is like these windstorms, these crazy dust storms that flare up in the Middle East, and you actually don't fly jets through these dust storms. And the reason why is because it can damage the turbines. There was a volcano that just went off in Iceland, and when the volcano went up, the very first thing was reported is the airport is still running, but it could shut down any time. And the reason why is because the volcanic dust can actually damage the turbines. So Tish B'Av, for those that study Tish B'Av, the ninth of Av. The Av is the month. It's the eighth month. And what it is it's the time when the spies came into the land, and 10 spies came back with a bad report. That bad report of land was right outside of where we live in Arad. Right in that area is where the bad report, and the land swallowed up the 10 spies. on the anniversary of that, on the 9th of Av, the anniversary of the spies, later in history, the first temple was destroyed. Later in history, the second temple was destroyed. Later in history, the Jews were expelled out of Spain. If you study Christopher Columbus, there's a lot of people that think Christopher Columbus was a Jew. He was expelled out. It was what happened from Tisha B'Av that founded the New World. If you start studying out history, you realize the Jews were expelled out of England on Tisha B'Av. The first world war happened on Tisha B'Av. The call for the final solution of the Jewish people on Tisha B'Av. That's why the Jewish people, for 3 weeks prior, actually the anniversary of when Nebuchadnezzar first began his siege on Jerusalem, is when Jews start praying and fasting, praying that this Tisha B'Av will not be another catastrophe. So there's a lot of things that are gearing up, and we're getting into it tomorrow night. So to say that the flare-up that just happened that over the weekend or just yesterday is very troublesome, because it actually could mean there's an ignition to something much bigger. But I'm going to go back to this multi-front drill they had. It wasn't just a three-front war or four-front. It was actually a five-front war they were preparing for. Now, here are the five fronts. One is Hamas in Gaza. Rockets coming out of southern Israel, going into Ashkelon, Ashdod, into Beersheba. The second front, the northern front with Hezbollah. Hezbollah has over 100,000 rockets, and the rockets coming down on the northern Kiryat Arba, on Tiberias, on the whole section of the Galilee. The third front, obviously, is the Iranian front. So you have, you know, basically ballistic missiles that can actually reach Israel from Iran. The fourth front, which no one talks about, is the cyber warfare front. And so Israel has been preparing for a cyber war for a long, long time. And the fifth front's a brand new front. It's a brand new mode of operations that Israel has just opened up. It's actually to deal with the internal civil war. Most people do not realize in the last war, the town that we live in, Arad, we're completely surrounded. We're actually basically an oasis in the middle of Bedouins. We are surrounded by 120,000 Bedouins. These 120,000 Bedouins, right, when we first moved to Arad, way back in 2004, you drove to Arad, you did not see a single minaret or a single prayer tower. And now on the way going to Arad now, you see minarets everywhere. We're actually beginning to see the Islamization of Israel. In the 1980s, there were less than 80 mosques in all of Israel, and now we're approaching 500 mosques in 40 years. We've multiplied by 500%. So you have the Islamization of Israeli Arabs. Most people do not realize that there's 1.5 million Israeli Arabs that hold Israeli citizenship. They are citizens of Israel. But what you have now is not the huge percentage of Muslims becoming Islamicized, but you only need a small percent. I mean, we're surrounded by 500 million Muslims. Most of those Muslims, 90% of those Muslims are peaceful Muslims. They're like, you know, quote-unquote Christians that go to church on Christmas. They go maybe to, you know, whatever. They're not radical. But you only need a small percent, 3%, 4% of 500, you know, million Muslims, and you've got a serious problem on your hands. It's the same thing in Israel. We are surrounded by 120,000 Bedouins, you only need 1,200 of those to be radical, and we got a problem. You understand? It isn't, you have to make sure you differentiate that in your mind, because God has got a plan for the sons of Ishmael. God has got a plan to redeem them into the kingdom, and we're fighting against the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of darkness is doing a pretty good job of deceiving people. Now, in the last war that took place in Arad, the town actually became completely isolated because the Bedouins that are radical were pulling down the light posts and closing off the highways. They were lighting tires in the middle of the highways. They were stoning buses. It was a crazy time. Nothing was going in and out of Arad. Okay? The little town of Lod, which is only 2 miles away from the airport, that became completely isolated. So much so that the synagogues were burned. There was actually Jews being yanked out of cars 2 miles from the Ben-Gurion Airport. That's why Israel just opened up this new branch of government, actually to deal with this internal threat. So that's kind of a new dimension that's happened. The other thing that's happened is that things are changing radically in the defense operations of Israel. Now, just yesterday, there was the IDF reported there was 120 rockets that flew out of Gaza. Most people don't realize that 30 of those rockets actually landed inside of Gaza. There was 30 of their rockets that misfired and actually landed inside of Gaza. Well, when they fire a rocket, it costs Hamas, or actually it's Islamic Jihad. It costs Islamic Jihad maybe $3,000 to $4,000 to make a rocket. It's very unsophisticated. They basically put in some weapons or put in some different kind of shrapnel. They put rocket fuel and they fire it off in an aluminum tube. It costs them about $3,000 to $4,000. Now, when Israel intercepts that rocket, it uses what's called the Iron Dome. The Iron Dome actually fires two rockets using artificial intelligence to realize where to intercept that rocket and make sure that rocket hits, and it hits, and make sure it doesn't land on someone's house. So it's not just intercepting the rocket, it's intercepting the rocket at a point where they know the debris is not going to land on someone's house. The system is so effective that nothing's landed. We actually had one rocket that landed inside of Ashkelon last night, but the family was in a bomb shelter completely safe. Now, when Israel fires off the Iron Dome, it costs Israel about $100,000 to intercept a $3,000 rocket. So over time, this can be bankrupt Israel. But Israel has just developed what's called the Iron Beam. The Iron Beam is actually a laser system that actually goes ahead and it fires an intense, it's not like laser like Star Wars. It is like very high temperature type beam that hits this rocket, and after a few seconds, it incinerates it. It costs Israel about $2 now to intercept now the rocket. This will flip the dynamic. This is what Israel is deploying. This is when Biden went to Israel 3 weeks ago, that was one of the first things that he saw was this brand new system. Now, chances are we are much further advanced than this. The reason why I say that is we actually find out this information much later. For those that ever study history, if you actually study, Ronald Reagan had a book, and he actually had his diary. His diary was released about 20 years after his death. And in his diary in 1981, he's actually arguing with himself. He says, I do not understand why we have to go ahead and fund the B-1 bomber when we have stealth technology. That was in 1981. We do not even find out that we have stealth technology until the first Iraq war, and that's in 1991. We find out about that 11 years after the fact. Whatever Israel has is much further advanced than this, but we now have just found this technology out. That's gonna change things. Now, the other thing that's changing is that Iran is really rapidly pushing toward a bomb. I don't have the slide up, but this week was the first time they announced we could build a bomb anytime, Iran announced. We can build it, we can go ahead and go ahead. They removed all the cameras that we already know they have enough material for a bomb, and now we know that they're basically breaking every deal that they ever made. But they always were trying to build a bomb. There's no reason to go ahead and enrich uranium past 10% for civilian purposes. So now we know this, but now Israel is actually changing its whole operations, and it actually has now figured out how to deal with the Iranian situation in a much bigger way. Because now Israel not only has F-35s and not only the most advanced jets that the United States makes, but one of the problems was how do you refuel these jets and not lose stealth technology? That's what they were drilling. Now, this is a major advancement, and they also had an advancement of a new bomb. This is what this article talked about. But now they're really, really pushing the advancement of how they can hit the Iranian facilities. Now, there's something that happened that most people do not realize, is that Iran is building a brand new facility to house all their centrifuges, and they're actually building this facility much deeper than the facility in Natanz. It's so deep underground that basically the reports are that conventional weapons, even the Moab or the mother of all bombs, that's what the Moab, will not be able to hit it. That's how deep they're building this facility. And the facility that they're building is actually wrapping it, and they believe it'll be finished within the next couple months. So this is a timeline that gives you an understanding. If they actually get into that facility, then Israel would have to use ground troops to actually get into that facility to destroy the facility. So I'm just giving you an understanding because all these things are timelines. The other thing that was interesting in the last couple months is that the Biden administration has been leaking what Israel has been doing. And now Israel is not telling the United States anything. For those that have been paying attention, we've been fighting a covert war with Iran for years. I mean, the Stuxnet virus that destroyed a lot of the centrifuges, that's a war. That's an act of war. Well, in the last couple of months, I mean, we've taken out nuclear scientists. We've taken out colonels of security operations. We're taking out people left and right. And when I say we, I'm talking about Israel. Sometimes I say we, and I'm in the United States, and it's confusing for me. But Israel has been taking out a lot of people, and it's been happening quite some time. But last week, it was a very interesting thing that happened, a total change in dynamic, is that the United States said, we are making a declaration with Israel, what they called the Jerusalem Declaration. Now, to me, this is kind of a misnomer, because Biden, when he invited the Palestinian delegation to East Jerusalem, it's not really East Jerusalem, it's the American quarter, but it's near East Jerusalem. When he invited this Palestinian delegation over, he had every Israeli flag removed. I mean, are you kidding? Well, anyway, in this declaration, it basically says that we will not allow Iran to build the bomb. And that the United States is basically signed a contract saying we will not. So this is a brand new development that just took place. At the same time this was taking place, the United States goes to Saudi Arabia. Now, there has been ongoing talks with the Sunni nations to deal with the greatest threat that they see, which is the Shiite nations. See, within Islam, isn't a war between Iraq and Iran or Syria and Lebanon, that's not the war. The war is actually between Shiites who believe that their Mahdi, their Messiah, is coming out of a cave at any moment to usher in Shiite Islam to the world, or Sunnis that believe they are the direct descendants of Muhammad. See, Shiites are not direct descendants. See, most people do not realize that Iranians are not Arab. They're Persian. But they believe they are the spiritual head of the caliph that's coming. What's a caliph? Well, a caliph is an Islamic nation that they believe is coming to the entire world. Sunnis and Shiites believe this, but they realize that only one caliph can rule all of the world according to their theology. So it either has to be a Shiite or it has to be a Sunni. Well, right now what you're seeing is the Israel sees its greatest threat is not from Saudi Arabia right now, because they're not trying to build a nuke. Their greatest threat they see right now is Iran. So sometimes the enemy of your enemy is sometimes your friend, is what you're seeing right now in the Middle East. And so in the last couple months, we had a Negev summit at Ben-Gurion at Sde Boker, near Ben-Gurion's house in Negev. For those that have never been to Sde Boker, I only live about 45 minutes away from there. If you actually go to Ben-Gurion's house, when he died, he actually said, this is the first prime minister of Israel, he actually said, do not touch my house. When people go in, I want to see it just as they see it. And on his bookshelf, if you ever get a chance, you take a close look, you'll see the late great planet Earth on his bed, right next to his bedstand, all underlined and highlighted. So I don't know where he was at the end of his life, but I'm just giving you a heads up that he wasn't naive to biblical prophecy. Well, anyway, all these nations, they gathered together in the Negev. And so all these Arab nations gathered again a second time. And this time in the United Arab Emirates, or UAE. That just happened a month ago. Now, ongoing talks, these talks have been dealing with Iran. I don't have it. Okay, what's that? I want to focus on something. Let's see, do I have a map? I don't have a light. Okay. I have to explain it. This past week and yesterday or this week was the first time that Saudis allowed the Israelis to, is that one? Yep, okay. Yeah, cool. So it was the first time that Saudis allowed El Al to land in Saudi Arabia. Now, this is a big deal because the agreement was now that Saudis are allowing Israelis to fly over their airspace. Why is this a big deal? Well, before, when Israel would have to deal with that, the Iranian situation, they would either have to fly through dangerous areas, going through Syria, which has a lot of Russian defense systems, and go through Iraq to hit, or you had to go all the way around and come up the other side. Well, now it's straight across. That changes the whole dynamic. The other thing that changes is that we have American bases in this area, this area, this area, and then we have a few in Saudi Arabia. So now the Israelis can more than likely go ahead and refuel and rearm in U.S. bases, and a lot of this talks has been taking place. So I'm giving you a heads up of giving you an understanding of how kind of close we are. Obviously, there's a big talk now of the gas situation. Most people do not realize that Israel has found another huge gas field. Another huge gas field. And quite frankly, it's sitting on the border of Israel and Lebanon. I mean, you know, it's going to be something that's going to be contested in the courts. But the bottom line is that Hezbollah just flew a drone, and they just showed footage of a drone and the things they need to blow up. So when you talk about money, something's going to happen, right? But the other thing that happened was that Israel signed an agreement with Egypt to go ahead and build a new pipeline to sending gas into Europe. Well, Gazprom, which is the largest natural gas supplier from Russia, who one of its biggest shareholders, which most people don't realize, is Vladimir Putin, basically has just told Vladimir Putin, we're going to actually ship gas for ourselves right into Russia, right into Europe without you. So now Putin has just gotten really ticked off. If you study out the Gog Magog, and I do not believe this is happening now. I'm quite of the opposite persuasion. But part of the reason of the Gog Magog war is that there's a lot of people really upset about them being, out of money. And it's basically so the reason why they come into Israel, one of the reasons is to take a spoil or to actually take their money. Well, you know, here it is. This is kind of the provoking that is the kind of setting up the stage. So that was kind of a big deal. And obviously now we have a prime minister in office who is, whenever I look at politicians, people like for me to describe different types of politicians. Like, for example, if people ask me what I think of Donald Trump, I think Donald Trump is like the person that has no filter, okay? So Donald Trump to me is like the grandma, like the really old lady you're terrified to take to the restaurant with you, right? Because you take her to the restaurant, right, and she goes, I ordered my food 5 minutes ago. Where's my food? And then the coffee comes. Hey, my coffee's lukewarm, and there's no filter. That's Donald Trump. He's the no-filter used car salesman. You know, you could go ahead and go into his used car lot, and he'll tell you this Toyota is just like a Lexus. You know? Doesn't matter what it is. I mean, that's just my opinion. It take it for what it is. Lapid, opinion-wise, he's a guy that kind of scares me in the sense that if you've ever been in ministry long enough, right, there's a type of person you know. And then as soon as you give him a little bit of power, you're like, what happened here? That's what I'm concerned about this guy. We've just given this guy a little bit of power. We didn't know what he was like until he got a little bit of power. And now all of a sudden he's trying to make a two-state solution, you know. He's trying to make a name for himself before the November elections. So now, I'm going to jump back. So now we are now at this place here. The barrage has just started. Now I have to give you an understanding of the different factions inside of the Gaza Strip. Okay, Hamas disguises itself as a humanitarian aid organization. They are for the government, and they try to hide their terrorist activities. Islamic Jihad doesn't hide any of they don't have any humanitarian, they're completely purebred terrorists. They're also Shiites, completely 100% funded by Iran. Hamas gets its funding for a lot of different places. But Islamic Jihad actually they agree in one place. They agree that Israel is a problem. They need to destroy them. But right now, Hamas is taking a step back. And they actually want Israel to wipe out Islamic Jihad because they don't want their own civil war in their own area. So the head of Islamic Jihad was just on TV yesterday. Where was he? He was in Iran. So the Israelis are dealing with the Shiite situation within the Palestinian controlled areas. So they're dealing with specifically Islamic Jihad in Gaza, and last night they did a huge raid in a bunch of houses in the West Bank. Now, while this is happening, is this the article? Okay, ready for a week worth of fighting. Now, this is they say that they hope it's going to be over in a week. I have to tell you that this could be the flare-up that kind of goes right into another crazy situation. Now, this crazy situation, a lot of people are going to freak out, but I'm going to tell you something. I believe it is an opportunity. I actually believe that we are actually getting ready to walk into something so deep and so spiritual that people don't even realize it's happening. People do not even realize the wave that is coming. And I'm not talking about politics. I'm not talking about a red wave. I'm talking about, like, if you actually started looking at the fact that Roe v. Wade just got overturned, that was like a finger that just went off a dike, and all of a sudden there's water leaking. And all of a sudden there's getting ready to be a burst, this overflowing. When we talk about, you know, the last days, a lot of people, you know, we compare it to the birthing of a baby. It talks about birthing. Well, you know, I don't know about you, but I never met a woman that said, I really love giving birth. And I really wish it would last, like, for days. No one likes giving birth. No one likes these things. We get this baby out of me, right? But there's something that happens before that baby is born. There is a water-breaking moment. There is a time when all pressure builds up, and it builds up to a point where all of a sudden God just goes ahead and pours out his spirit to deal with the situation. Now, I'm going to teach you a little bit about history and a little bit about revivals. I'm going to go way back when to the 1700s. 1700s, the first Great Awakening. Now, I'm specifically speaking on awakenings rather than revivals. Revivals usually happen within a denomination. Awakenings transcends denominations. So I want to focus on awakenings because I believe what is getting ready to take place is another awakening. Now, if you go back to the 1700s, you had Jonathan Edwards, you had George Whitefield, you had a lot of these guys in the early 1700s. And they talked about something brand new to the church at that time. They were talking that you could have a personal relationship with God. You could have a personal relationship with Yeshua. You could have this personal relationship. Before this whole understanding was the indoctrination that you had to go through a church. And it was very formal. It wasn't personal. Now, this was to deal with another situation that was happening at the same time. It was the age of reason. The age of enlightenment. At that time, they're telling you yourself could be enlightened. You could go ahead and go to another level. You know, this is where we get Darwinism. And evolution comes out of this age. At this time, you know, is Voltaire. You know, basically one of the great atheists. Now, the irony about Voltaire is that later, you know, when he said that Christianity would be gone in 50 years, later the Bible Society bought his house and printed Bibles out of his house, just so you know. But what was happening, there was a specific situation that was happening, and God poured out his spirit, and a great awakening took place, and people said, you can have a personal relationship with God to deal with the age of enlightenment. Later, in the 1820s, 1830s, we had a second great awakening. And the second great awakening, the church is now looking at the societal problems that has taken place. Because at this time, we had the great abolitionist movement that started in England. The abolitionist movement, and then also, you know, you had we need to deal with this child slavery. They started looking at how people are being worked as slaves inside of camps. They were looking at how do we free people. This the first Great Awakening, right, led really to the Revolutionary War, because at that time, you had to submit to the king. At this time, it said, we had to submit to Jesus. That was the mentality. It was a transformational shift that led to the Revolutionary War. The Second Great Awakening was a societal shift. We need to deal with slavery. That led to the Civil War. That led to a whole societal change. That led to the, you know, women being able to vote. It changed things. In the late 1880s, we started to learn about the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the first time. Charles Finney talked about the power from on high at that time. D.L. Moody, who was just a pastor in Chicago, these two ladies came in and said, "We're praying they get baptized in the Spirit." And D.L. Moody said, "Well, I got the largest church in Chicago. What do you mean I need to be baptized?" A fire had to happen to his church. His fire happens to his church. He'd been praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Didn't even know what these ladies were talking about. He's in the middle of Wall Street, you know, basically raising money for the church. He got destroyed in a fire when the Holy Spirit hit him. And he said his life was forever changed. There was a beginning of the understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit started leading to other types of revivals. You had Azusa Street in the 1900s. You had all these different changes. Jump down to 1967. Who was alive in 1967? Everyone, I'm just looking at who's alive, and I'm just seeing who was older than I was, that's all. I was born in 1971. 67, you had the age of Aquarius. You had the age of free love. You had the age of drugs. At the same time, there's a war in Israel. The war in Israel, the six-day war, I actually talked to Chuck Smith in detail. Chuck Smith is the founder of Calvary Chapel. His right-hand man was a guy named John Higgins. I just talked to him last week. They were on the cross streets of Ashbury and Haight, which is in the center of San Francisco. They were in the middle of where these hippies hung out. It was these people that the church had discarded, saying, "We can't do nothing with a hippie." The God poured out his spirit and began the Jesus movement. And the Jesus movement led to the beginning of the whole messianic movement. It was this whole other movement that was taking place. It happened, a war takes place, and all these things are happening. And it looked at that time like society was collapsing. Gee, doesn't it look like that today? I mean, we got Antifa, we got, you know, wokeism to the core. We got all these things, and they're the complete opposite. I believe that this war is actually going to be another outpouring of the Spirit. And I don't think that the outpouring of the Spirit is going to be denominational. I think it's going to be trans-denominational. I think it's going to be another great awakening. See, I think that we're getting ready to walk into something so big and so powerful, we haven't even begun to understand it. And we're getting ready to walk into this thing. Wouldn't you think the enemy would be fighting tooth and nail right now? Now, if what I suppose is getting ready to take place, I think we're getting ready for a crazy time, spiritually. I mean, spiritually speaking, everyone in the physical is looking at the world and they're saying, oh my goodness, I'm looking at this spiritually. Oh my goodness, it's a river that's flooded and God has given me the lie to do. I'm going right through the flood. I'm going across the middle of the obstacles. Look, if you look at our lives the last 2 years, our lives have been inside out and upside down. We have been stuck. Redeployed. Redeployed. I have traveled over 90,000 miles in the middle of the pandemic and spoken over 300 times in the middle of the pandemic. People would say, "You're crazy." No, that's just a river to cross. It's just a river to cross because I see something. The people of David, they saw something in David. I want to go to this next slide here. Listen, if you look at this, I'll go back. All these men of war, arrayed in battle order, came to Hebron with a whole heart to make David king over all of Israel. The reason why they could, look, I guarantee you, those mighty men of David didn't all get along. But they had the same purpose and the same mind, and the mind was to make David king. That is the same purpose that we have to make Messiah, Yeshua, king over all the world. And I'm going to tell you that it's going to be a lot different. I really think that this next wave of revival, this next move of God is actually going to happen by the craziest outcast we ever saw. I think we got to reposition our minds and restart thinking that I really believe the people that are going to lead this next wave are going to be those Antifa guys. Those guys come out BLM. I believe it's going to be people that had transgender surgery and realize, oh my goodness, I'm a child of God. And they're going to be preaching about this. They're going to try to silence them. How can you silence someone that got injured in this case of thing? I really believe that we have to start realizing that this next wave is going to be like the 60s. In the 60s, what are we going to do with these hippies? I mean, they just read their Bibles and just believed. I think we're coming into that same situation again. I think we're coming into a situation that's going to be so different, so outside the box, like no other generation before. But that's what's happened in every Great Awakening. In every Great Awakening, they were dealing with whatever the society problems were at that time, and God raised up a generation to deal with that. That's where we're at. I think that we're like weeks away, if not days away, from something so monumental that it will transform and shift everything that we understand. And if you start understanding it prophetically, you're not going to freak out that there's a war in Israel. You're not going to freak out that we could be going into World War III. You're actually going to say, this is what I'm supposed to do now. That God is actually trying to raise you up to be mighty men and mighty women of war, to start learning how to intercede, to start really pressing through, pressing on, breaking down the strongholds, breaking down the barriers. And I want you to get a little bit of chutzpah. Look, David had chutzpah. Right, I'm going to show you the chutzpah David had. Now, here was David, right? And here was Eliab. And Eliab said, why did you even come here, right? There are going to be brothers and sisters in the Lord that say, what are you talking about? They're so focused on the tares and so focused on the end of the world that they don't even realize that we're part of the greatest harvest the world's ever had, that God's trying to outpour his spirit, that he's trying to raise us up to reap a harvest that no one's even anticipating because they're so focused on everything that's bad. How many emails do you think I got? I can't believe you're traveling all over the country in the middle of a pandemic. You're trying to kill people. I mean, you wouldn't believe some of the craziness. I'm like, are you crazy? Now, you look at David, right? David goes and he says, look, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defy. That's what he says to the Philistine. That's what he says to Goliath. But notice what he says. He says, with chutzpah, he's looking at a guy twice his size. I'm going to take your head off. Today. Look at this. I will strike you and take your head off from you. That's chutzpah. He wasn't looking at how big the giant was. He was telling the giant what I'm going to do to him. Now, here's the other thing. He says, I'm going to take, ready? Look at this. I'm going to give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines. David wasn't just ready to fight the Philistines. He was taking carcasses. That sounds like more than one. He's actually anticipating not only having to fight Goliath, but having to fight the whole army. By himself. He had to actually take on everything by himself, and he realized it wasn't alone because God was with him so that the entire world would know that there's God in Israel. See, we had to be put in such a position, such a that it looks like overwhelming obstacles. It looks like we can't win. That's when God shows up because he's testing us. Whoops. Arise and shine, for your light has come. What's that? I want to go back one. Listen to this. If you look at the last thing here, David rose and ran toward Goliath. No, ran toward the army. He's ready to take on the whole army. And this is where we are. We're at this place. Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. That's where we are. That's exactly where we are. And we're at this place. We're at this test. You don't even realize you're in a test, but God has been testing us this whole time. And we're in this test, and he's saying, get ready. Because the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. We're getting ready to walk into something. We're getting ready to walk into the glory of God. And if you get so freaked out that there's a war, freaked out by corona, freaked out by whatever. Of course you're debilitated. Of course you feel paralyzed. But guess what? God is using those people who are in distress, in debt. You know, that he's saying, hey, I'm ready to transform you. I'm ready to transform you into the mighty man of war. We see our Messiah. He's coming back. He's going to reign his kingdom. And he's going to be looking at those that were in with him when everything was hard. He did not expect us to walk through this like it was going to be, you know, I wish it was like 10 years ago. Stop looking back. Look forward. If you keep your eyes focused on the fact the kingdom is coming, we're getting ready to walk into glory, people. I mean, if we're getting ready to walk into glory, look, this is just a river, just an overflowing river. And we go through and we really anticipate what's coming, then we can walk through it like a hot knife through butter. And we're going to walk through these last days. It's not going to freak us out. So Abba, Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would remove every sense of fear from this whole congregation. I ask you, Father, that you would overwhelm this whole congregation, Father, with a fresh vigor, Father, a fresh understanding of who you are, a fresh understanding of what you're about to do. And Father, help us to receive, Father, a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. May we see a great awakening happen in our lifetime. May we see a great awakening happening soon, Father. And Father, may you awaken us, Father, to a new revival. We thank you, Abba, and we praise you, Abba. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen and amen. Amen. I'm not sure what we want to do here. Do you want to close?